1 Timothy 6, sorry, on page 1194 in the Church Bibles. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in doing so have departed from the faith. Grace be to you all.
I'll start, if I may, because I know a number of people have already asked. Lucy is not here. We're not yet grandparents. It was due last week, but we did manage to move house with a daughter who's 9 months and 3 days pregnant. And we've spent the last 2 days shifting boxes up and downstairs, and we're waiting now on the baby to appear. So very exciting news for us as a family. This is a great passage we're going to look at. I'm going to pray in a second, but this is a great passage to have after a baptismal service. And I just wondered, how many of you can remember your baptism and it was 50 years or more ago? Must be a few of you. Okay, thank you. Well done. How about those 40 years or more ago? Okay, well, I'll stop there. I won't go on down. But I got baptized when I was 11, and it was really quite poignant today just to be reminded of that. Whether the fact that I'm standing here today is a good or a bad advert for that fact, I don't know. But for me, it was special to see at least one person who, I think Grace was saying she was 11. Is that right? Yeah, 11 and being baptized. And it's great to look back and see someone take that step. And for me, it was a reminder of what I'd done many, many years ago now. So this passage is really good as a scene setter, if you like, following a baptism to see what the commands are for living the Christian life. It's also the last sermon in 1 Timothy, but we continue with 2 Timothy next week as well. But obviously we'll be following through some of the ideas that we've heard and been taught over the last few weeks. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we just pray now that you will open your word to us, you will speak to us, and that we will respond. May my words be those you want me to share this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 21, the end of this section of 1 Timothy. And we're going to look at it as, first of all, instructions for a man of God. Then, because Paul does, we're going to get excited about who God is and go off down that line. And in case you're worried we haven't had a hymn yet, we're going to have a hymn in the middle of the sermon. Actually, towards the end of the sermon, in case you're worried about timing when we get to the hymn. Then we're going to finish off Christians and money. Okay, we had a bit of that last week, if you heard Alan. And then finishing finally with guarding the truth. So that's the shape of what we're going to go through. And when we look at the passage, But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, endurance, love, endurance, and gentleness. And we start with these words, to the man of God. Now, that was an amazing title. In the Old Testament, Moses, Samuel, David, and some of the prophets were called men of God. But by the New Testament, Paul uses this phrase when he seems to be talking to a mature Christian. He uses it again in 2 Timothy, man of God. And incredibly, although in the Old Testament that title was only given to the really special stars, if you like, of faith, in the New Testament it seems that the man of God and the woman of God is what we are called and expected to be. We are the men and women of God. And so although this is written to Timothy, this is something that we can also hear and receive for ourselves as well. That's the first thing he says. Now, as a man, particularly as a young man, you are not encouraged to run away. If you think about it, as I remember growing up as a teenager, and it was always the issue. You know, you were meant to stand and fight. You weren't meant to run away, because that's cowardly. But this passage has got a runaway followed by a run after. There are times when it's quite right to run away. Many years ago, I was on a road in India, and it was a very rough track, and we were winding along the hills, and there was a kind of a huge drop down to the side, and I was in this bus. And we came to this point, and everyone stopped, and there was a queue of traffic in front of us going round the corner, and everyone got out. That wasn't uncommon on an Indian bus in 1976. And we all got out, and we wondered what was going to happen. And then suddenly, everyone started running towards me, or not towards me, past me. And I said, what's going on? What's going on? Well, no one was telling me, but I had the common sense to start running away from whatever it was. And about 10 seconds later, there was a huge explosion, and they'd cleared the road again by blasting it. They blasted a whole load of rock that had fallen down the hillside, and everyone got back in the bus, and we carried on. There are times when it's very wise to run away. And what Paul says to the man of God is this: you need to run away from all of the things that we were hearing about last week. We need to run away from false teaching. We need to run away from harmful desires and from the love of money and from greed and the lack of contentment that was preached last week. And those are things that we are commanded as men and women of God to run away from. It's not cowardly, it's wise. If we stay there, we will get hurt. But we're also told to pursue, to run after. So although we're running away from one thing, we're running after other things. Now, what are these? Well, we're told to run after righteousness or justice and godliness, which probably in this context means in the sense of comparing God with following money or mammon. Remember, Jesus said you can't both serve God and money. So we're to run after justice and godliness. We're to run after faith and love. And then two that come slightly less often in lists, so I thought I'd mention those. We're to run after endurance and gentleness. And reading the John Stott commentary, he had a wonderful phrase for this. Endurance is patience in difficult circumstances. And gentleness, well, that's patience with difficult people. And I thought that was really rather good. So we're called to pursue endurance and gentleness. Then it says, fight the good fight of the faith. Now, isn't this a terrible image? Fascinating, isn't it? I think, and I apologise for this, but this was off a website I saw, and I thought that is absolutely not the picture of fighting the fight of faith, a tank coming storming through. I think we can so easily get muddled in our pictures. I'm not sure whether this one, the Narnia image, is any better. I'm not actually glorifying old war. I suspect if you get killed in war or seriously injured, it doesn't matter what sort of war it is. But the picture of fighting the good fight of the faith is probably better for those of you that know the Narnia stories, where people who innately do not have great strength receive the strength that comes from Aslan or God in that battle. And that, I think, is the picture here. It is not that Paul is saying to Timothy, smash down your enemies and bulldoze over them with a tank. That would have been an inappropriate picture, of course, in the first century anyway. But it's about saying, no, draw on God's strength to stand and fight when that's the appropriate thing to do. And of course, sometimes we think about that in the era that it was. If you think about a place like the Colosseum, great place to go and visit in Rome. But look at the mosaic there of the Christian being attacked by both someone behind and by the lion. And saying to someone in the first century, fight the good fight of the faith, wasn't just the words to us today, who probably have no more to worry about than perhaps the occasional odd remark made about how old-fashioned Christians are. But in those days, fighting the good fight of the faith might well have ended up in somewhere like the Colosseum, and it might have ended up with martyrdom. I'm not sure if you can read that. These were a list of things that I got off a website that were announced in July. There was the Iranian pastor who was sentenced to death last year, whose the Supreme Court have given in Iran have given a bit longer for him to recant before the sentence is carried out. Why? Because he was a Muslim and became a Christian. Or the man in Kazakhstan who was a pastor who laid hands to heal someone and has been sentenced potentially to up to 2 years in prison as a result of his faith. Or the 19 Christians who's in Beijing, who held an outdoor service, which is against the law. Or the pastor near Bangalore. For Pete's sake, Bangalore is a place I do business with quite regularly. And yet, he and his family, including a two-year-old, were savagely beaten up by Hindu extremists because he led a Hindu to the Lord. Afghanistan, a man beheaded by four Taliban this last couple of weeks, and a video posted of it, beheading him because he had committed the sin of apostasy, becoming a Christian. 35 more people, not even the names, arrested in Eritrea, where there are already 3,000 Christians arrested just for being Christians. And we heard from Paul and Amir in our house group on Wednesday of pressure brought to bear in many parts of Burma on those who might actually hold the name of Christ. And certainly of people being knocked on the door if they welcome foreign Christians and then given a talking to. Fight the good fight of faith means something today. Even if it doesn't hit us immediately, it means something for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. And then we're told this, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I used this picture for another service recently, and it was actually Sandra who said she loved the picture of the little child gripping hold hard of daddy's hand, daddy's finger, the most that the baby or the young child can get hold of. Grasp hold. This is the picture. Take hold of eternal life. And this is what we're encouraged to do. But hang on a minute, you might say. Why did Timothy have to be told to take hold of eternal life? Wasn't he a Christian already? How come he's being told to take hold of eternal life? Lucy, my wife, obviously down with Pippa at the moment, but Lucy, about a month ago now, I gave her for her birthday present an iPhone. Okay. Now, apologise for those of you for whom this is a completely over-your-head conversation. Okay, but for those of you who it's not, it might help to explain this idea of grasping hold. So she got an iPhone. She already had a mobile phone, but she got an iPhone. Well, it took 3 weeks before the thing was turned on. Okay, and even now, if I want to phone my wife, I have to phone on the old number because she still hasn't quite got to grips with the iPhone. Okay, so she owns the iPhone. It's in her name, it's her property, okay? But she isn't living the benefits of and using the iPhone. Do you get me? And it seems to me that this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Look, you've got eternal life, okay? That's yours. You've got it. But live it experience it, live in the hope, live in the power, live in the certainty. And that is what I think God would say to us today. All of us who are believers, who have been baptized, have come to know his name, call ourselves Christians, we have eternal life. Are we grasping hold? Are we taking hold of that and making it part of life for us today? He goes on then to say this, in the sight of God who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul starts to get excited. He's thinking, first of all, about Timothy and about the fact that Timothy has committed himself to following God and to being a disciple of Jesus. And he says, first and foremost, he says, remember this, God is the source of all life, including your life. Then he says, Jesus is not just your saviour, but he is one who absolutely knows what it's like to stand under pressure and to hold the confession of the faith, because he did it on your behalf to Pontius Pilate. And he says, keep this command. Now, actually, the commentators aren't sure which command it means. Is it just the words about the man of God running away and running on? Is it this whole section about teaching on false teachers and money? Is it all of 1 Timothy? Is it the whole of the gospel? Well, I don't know. We can't tell from the passage, but I suspect Timothy knew, and I suspect it was probably all of these. And what he's saying to Timothy is, look, as a man of God, hold on to the whole gospel and follow your orders. One of the versions describes it this way. I charge you to obey your orders without fault or failure. You're a man of God. You're fighting the fight of the faith. Obey your orders without fault or failure. Then it goes on to say that this, Jesus will appear to the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which God will bring about in his own time. Now, how many of you saw the embarrassment of that man in the States with a following who announced that May the 21st was the day that Jesus would return? Now, I cannot understand how this sort of thing happens. All sorts of, I tell you, the humanist websites and so on had a field day putting up the idiocy and filming this man as the day came and went. Some people who were his followers sold up their properties and sat around waiting to see what would happen. And of course, nothing happened. Because the Bible is quite clear. God knows the time that he will bring about the appearing of our Lord Jesus, and we don't. But just because people make a mess of interpreting what the Bible says, it doesn't take away from the truth that Jesus is coming back. He's appeared once, and he will appear again. And the question for us is, are we ready? Are we ready for his appearance? Paul now gets very excited, because he started to recognize that in the commands he gave to Timothy, he's really got right into the gospel message, that Jesus came as Savior. He was crucified after giving the good confession in Pontius Pilate. He was raised from the dead, and he will come again at the time that Jesus, that God appoints. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one can see, has seen or can see. To him be honour and might forever. Amen. Our God is invincible. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the ruler over all. He is immortal. That means he's before all time. He's not constrained by time. He is forever. He's inaccessible. in the sense that he's in such holiness that he is surrounded by unapproachable light. A right word we could use here was the word awesome, because he is awesome and he is invisible. We can't see him, we can't grasp him or comprehend him with our minds, because he is the great God. To him be honour and might forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise and worship you that you are our Saviour and our Lord. But we worship you too, God our Father, as we look and see just how great you are, as we see that you are the one who is above everyone, above every power, that you have always been and you will forever be, that you are holy, that you are beyond anything that we can know as your creatures. We worship you because you are the giver of life, our first life and our new life, and we worship you. Yes, God does dwell in unapproachable light, but Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the one that makes the Father known to us. In the Bible, you'll see there was then a gap, because Paul, having got very excited about God, got back on message again. And this is a message commanding those who are rich in this pleasant world. And what's interesting about this is that last week, of course, we had the section on Christians with little money, if you remember, talking about the godliness with contentment. Do you remember that? This week, we've got commands for those with a lot of money. Now, I don't know who you think has got a lot of money. It seemed to me that there's some people in the picture there. You can see there's Fairfield. Now, I think it's actually really good that last week, a London City missioner here was preaching. I suspect a London City missioner does not have a lot of money. That'd be my guess, okay? This week you've got me preaching. I work in a professional business world, and comparatively, I suspect I have a lot more money. I don't think I'd call it a lot of money, but a lot more money. And I think for a church like us, we need to recognize and hear both the messages, for those who don't have a lot, and for many of us who in this congregation, living in this area, would have a lot. And then, of course, we can think about what it means as our position in the world and recognize that probably all of us has a lot compared with many others in the world we live in. So probably there's something for all of us here. So, very quickly, you rich, don't be arrogant. Don't put your hope in wealth. In a time when we're all getting very worried about pensions, do we hope in our pension? Is that where our security lies? Is that what we're relying upon? Or do we put our hope in God? It's a really basic question when you bring it down to pensions, isn't it? Or to how we look into the future. Is it our savings account that we're relying upon? Or is it the fact that God says he will provide everything that we need? And why is this command given? Well, we're given a good reason. Why? Because God gives us everything to enjoy. The fact is, and I could ask Paul and Amir this, but the fact is that although they might not have very much money, God provides and gives them many blessings. For a short while, as you know, Lucy and I were in Christian work, and we had a couple of absolutely amazing holidays during that time in a beautiful place up in the Malaysian jungle hills. Absolutely fantastic. But it was part of what came. Although we had no money, that was provided for us. So sometimes that you might be thinking, oh, well, you know, how is it? Surely money buys all these good things. Not necessarily. And what God gives us is life to enjoy. So if you're a miserable Christian today, I'm sorry about that. But what God wants to say to you is enjoy life, because I've given you these things. And if you're a rich Christian, God doesn't say feel guilty. He says enjoy it. The worst thing would be, clearly in the Bible, as Mark Green told us last two or three weeks ago, to be a miserable rich Christian. You've got no excuse at all then. So please don't be one of those. But he says positively, you rich, do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to share. I like the be generous and be willing to share. Sometimes if you're a Christian with money, you can get over situations by giving a gift. Okay? Giving a gift is great, and often God calls us to give generously of our money. But that's a bit arm's length. Sharing is alongside. So the call to us who are Christians with something is that we need not just to give away, but to share. That involves our lives, not just our money and our checking accounts. So that's the call. But why? Why should we do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous, be willing to share? Well, Paul understands the financial mindset, and he says because it makes good investment sense. Okay? It makes good investment sense. If you've got money, to invest it. If you've got money, you put it into a pension. Why? Because you think the future gain will be worth it. So, for a Christian, if you've got money, invest it in eternal life, because that makes sense. You'll get a far better return. You won't get a poor annuity rate. You don't need to worry about that. So, Paul says, look, to you who are rich Christians, who understand money, who have got money, who worry about money, invest that money for the very best possible purposes, for the kingdom of God. Give it away. Share it. Be generous. And, as I said, no miserable rich Christians, please, so that you can take hold of life that is real and appreciate it now. Finally, 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. And this is where Paul just finishes off nicely. Timothy, he says, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Guard what has been entrusted to your care. Now, you've got the picture of standing and fighting for the good faith. You've also got the picture here, the idea here of the deposit. Something's been deposited with you. Protect it like in the safe in a bank. Keep it safe. The gospel is so important. Don't get sidetracked into stuff that won't help you. Keep it safe. Keep it safe. And then he finishes, and it does say in the Greek, grace be with you all. Because he expected other people to read Timothy's letter as well. Grace be with you all. So we finished 1 Timothy, and that last bit finished with looking at the false teachers and those with little money. Then it looked at Paul, Timothy, the man of God, and broke into that wonderful hymn of praise about who God is. And then it says to those of us with a bit more money, use it wisely. And then it finishes with guarding the faith, grace be with us all. Shall we finish this morning by saying to one another again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Grace be with you all.